Amen. It's wonderful to worship today. Exciting to start to think about Christmas again. I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know Raluca and I did with our Emma for the first time, our first holiday with her. It was a great time celebrating with the Gills, and we got to see the Ochoas again. So it was a wonderful time. I hope everyone here had a great time too. But we are starting a new series today. And Joe is still in Colorado, and Tom is still in Chattanooga. So you get third string here. I don't know about that, but they left me with this. So this series is What Child Is This? And when we sing that song, it's almost a statement that this is Christ the Lord. But as we looked at this series and prayed through things and said, what is God leading us to do? We really want to come to the text and say, what child is this? As a question. What is the big deal about Christ and His birth? Why is Jesus special? Why is He different than any other child that was born? Why is His birth different than Emma's, my little daughter? As important and significant and life-altering as her birth was, Christ just trumps it so strongly. And so come to the Scripture and say, what child is this? So we're going to start today. And as I start, I have never done this. Actually, I take that back. I did something similar. I pulled out a gun one time during the men's camp out. But I've got my knife here, all right? And we won't go into that. Don't ask. Don't tell. That is the policy for Burn, our men's retreat. But I brought my knife here. And this is the knife I carry most of the time. Ace Hardware, Ron Gunner Special. But I love this knife. But have you ever thought about a knife? What is the important part of the knife? The blade. And not even just this whole blade, but that one little tip. That one little tip, if I had hit this metal thing, put a dent in this, this knife would practically be useless. It wouldn't cut smoothly. The tip is what's important. The edge. Most of y'all know I love woodworking. And with woodworking tools, that edge is so essential. I have a three-stage process I go through with all my chisels to get these things razor sharp. And that edge is polished to a mirror finish so that it slides smoothly through the wood. That's what's important on a knife. That's what you think about. That's why you have a knife. But if you don't have the hilt, this part, the handle, all the mechanics in it, that edge is absolutely useless. You don't know why that edge would be important if it weren't attached to everything else. And that's basically what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks. When this sermon, as we talk out of Genesis, you can turn your Bible to Genesis 3:15 now. But we're going to talk about this back part, the supporting part of the blade, the handle, the hilt. Why is that edge so important? Why is the edge of Jesus Christ? Why is the sharpness? What makes Him so significant? What is behind all this in His birth? That's where we're going for the next 2 weeks. We're going to start today in Genesis. And I know you have probably never heard a Christmas sermon before out of the book of Genesis. So it is a first, so it can't be the worst one you've heard. Or can't be worse than any other ones you've heard, hopefully. We're going to start Genesis 3:15, this curious verse. God is actually speaking to Satan. We're going to read this, and I want you to keep it in your mind. And then we're going to track back to Genesis 1:1, and we're going to build to where this verse comes. God says to Satan, I will put enmity, or vengeance, or hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Lord God, this verse sticks out so much from Genesis as an oddity. And yet, Lord, we know that it is your purpose and your heart coming through for this world. God, this is your plan. This is your story. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to realize how much of life, all of life, is about you and not us. Is about your story and not ours. is about your goodness and not our works. God, we just ask that we would see Jesus clearly. We would be able to answer, what child is this? God, speak your word to me. Speak your word to the folks here. Change our hearts, Lord, and tune us to sing your praises. In Jesus, your name.
Amen.
Genesis literally means beginnings. It's Latin. It's not the actual word that was in the Bible. It means beginning. It's the start. And a great preacher once said, in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you can find every Bible truth that is present in the whole rest of the Bible. These first 12 chapters are so, so significant. And we're going to deal with 3.5 of them today. Now, don't worry, we're not going to read the whole things. Just a few select verses. But we're going to talk about the beginnings. Most of the time we see this beginning and we've all heard the story, and we tend to think of it as simply a story. Not a truth that changes us and affects us today. God created, and it changed everything. And then humanity sinned, and it changed everything again. But what I want us to see today is that Jesus was not the backup plan because of men's sin. Jesus was not the backup plan because the law that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments, it's not because those were ineffective. It's not because the Passover and all the ceremonies and the priests were ineffective. Jesus was the plan. From Genesis all the way through, there was never an altering in God's mind. Jesus was the plan. And that's where we're going to go today. So start with me. We're going to trace, and we're going to work our way back to that verse I read, Genesis 3:15. But we're going to start in Genesis 1:1. And I know most of you have probably heard these verses a million times, but listen to them. Let their significance sink into you for just a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now those first two verses are a summary. They say God created everything, and they talk about how God created everything. And then you get to the first day, God says, "Let there be light." And I just want to hit a couple things as we talk about this creation and establish what's going on. God has created something. God is the self-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good being. There is nothing besides Him. There is nothing above Him. He is the beginning. In the beginning, God was already there. God has been existent forever and ever. He is. And you can put a period. The only thing in all existence that you can make that short of a sentence out of. In English, everything else demands a predicate after the be verb, except God Himself. He exists all on His own. He needs no one, but God creates. And that's the first thing I want us to see. There in your bulletins, the first word is creation. God made everything. But He made everything with a purpose. This all-knowing, all-good, all-powerful God did not commit a random act of kindness in creating the earth. He had a plan. From the very beginning, God was very intentional. And you see that all the way through. He imputes Himself even into the very way He creates. We talk about God being self-existent, being all-good, being all-knowing, all-powerful. But He is, from very existence, before the foundation of the world, He has forever been a three-person God. A Trinity God is the way Bible scholars have used the term for many, many years. In other words, God is one God. We don't serve three gods, but God has three persons within Himself. That is His very being, His very makeup. From the ancient writers who were trying to figure this out and taking the Scriptures and trying to make sense of us, they said God is one essence, but three persons. That's evident from the very first of creation. It says, in the beginning, God. When you read your Scriptures through and it just says God, you can 95% of the time assume this is talking about God the Father. In the beginning, read it with that thought. God the Father created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and without void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. But, And there's a stop there. I know most translations say and. The Hebrew, it's a more clear break. But everything was formless and void. It was craziness. It was randomness. It was disorder. But God's Spirit comes into play. The second person of the Trinity. And God, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And He was organizing. He was creating. And then in verse 3, and God said, that's such a significant word. You realize the third verse of the Bible talks about the words of God, the revelation of God. There was no one there besides God to hear Him speak. But God spoke. As we read through the rest of the Scriptures, you get to the New Testament. And one of the names for Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The voice, the communication, the revelation of who God is. Right there, from Genesis 1:1 through 1:3, you have the Trinity God of the universe. God is intentional. He is putting Himself into this universe, into the things we see, into the beauty, into the glory. That is who God is. He creates beauty. But He didn't just stop at creating a universe. He created people. He created all the things there. Read with me, skip down to Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and the heavens and the livestock, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Then male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, listen to this carefully, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God talks to them about the food He has given them, the provision He has given them. In Genesis chapter 2, He commands them to do certain things. He commands Adam to name the animals as an act of dominion. He rules over the animals. He commands Adam to take care of the garden. He gave Adam work. That's something we don't think about a lot. We think of the garden as paradise. It certainly was. But there was work. Adam had a job. He was the caretaker of the garden. But this command is so curious. The first command that God gives to them, it shows very much their purpose. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This purpose for Adam and Eve is the same purpose you and I share today. When we start here and when we sit here on the blue tarps today, we have one role in life. And that is to become worshipers of God and to fill the earth with other worshipers. Our church vision statement is very, very simple. It's to enjoy and worship God, to proclaim who God is. That's all worship is. It's to sing back to Him the joys of knowing Him. It's to sing who He is. It's to reflect who He is. It's to be amazed at Him, to enjoy Him, to find great pleasure in God. But to lead others to do the same. Isn't that curious that God commanded Adam and Eve to have a bunch of babies and cover the whole earth? It's an odd command. It does not make any sense unless you take it in all of Scripture, where God is constantly seeking worshipers all over this earth. I want to read you a few other verses. Psalm 72:10. This uses the city of Tarshish. That was the evil place. It would be the equivalent of us saying Afghanistan. Put that word in there in your own mind. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render Him, God, tribute. May the kings of Sheba, that was a beautiful, wonderful place, and Seba bring gifts. In other words, these far-off places that you've just heard of, may they worship God. That's a song they used to sing. Isaiah 54:5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. Daniel. This is a little longer passage, but I want you to catch on it. Daniel has seen this prophecy, and it's of when Christ comes to rule the whole earth. And I'm going to read you just the end of it. It says, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand." This is Christ. "And it came and it struck the image," and it describes the image. Everything breaks down, and I'm going to skip down to the end. "So not a trace of any of the kingdoms of the world could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." What is Christ's purpose in returning to this earth? It is to rule the whole earth. I'm going to read you another verse out of Daniel 4:11 a little bit later. "The tree," another image for Christ, "grew, became strong. Its top reached the heavens, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth." That same verse is repeated again. Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song." This is up in heaven. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and every nation." God has a vision that this earth, as beautiful as it is now, would become much, much, much more glorious. Because His vision for this earth is for it to be filled with people who worship Him. That is His goal. His goal is not for Nolensville to worship God alone. It's not just for our church. It's not about us. It is about this whole earth. God's vision is for the entire earth to be filled with worshipers. God's vision for heaven is every color skin, is every tribe, every form of dance, every form of music, every song. He wants it all because He is that glorious. This is creation from Adam and Eve. He said, "Fill the whole earth." This is your job. This is your role to create worshipers, to create this amazing, amazing choir, the chorus of worshipers to sing the praises of God. That's why we're here. That's why He created what He created. So now let's turn. God creates. God creates. But number two, sin entered the world. So we know Adam and Eve's purpose. We know their role was not even isolated to them. They were to have bunches of kids, fill this whole planet, and worship God. But sin entered the world. I want you to look with me. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to skip some of Genesis chapter 2. It's such rich material. It tells us so much about who we are, but we can't fit it in today. Genesis chapter 2, sin. So your first point is creation, your second is sin. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Satan questions God's word, God's truth. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of all the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" By the way, that's not what God said. Legalism will get you in trouble quick. If you make up a bunch more rules, you will fail. But that's another story. Verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He questions God's word. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and that they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made for themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and so I ate.' and sin enters the world. Now, eating a piece of fruit had no significance. But this tree was some sort of a special tree that God had embedded with certain attributes. Adam and Eve did not know right from wrong. Now, we think of a perfect world, we think we would know exactly right from wrong. We would always know, so we could always do it. But they did not know. They were completely innocent. They did not know evil. Everything they were to do was totally and completely dependent upon God. He was their sole source. He was their sole sustenance. Everything they needed came from Him. He said, eat of this, they ate of this. He said, don't eat of this, they didn't eat of this. He said, name the animals, they named the animals. Everything they said, He said they did. And that was all they did. They were completely innocent. They did not know things in and of themselves of evil or good. They were totally, completely dependent upon the revelation of God. And that's so significant. That is how God intends it. That is why He gives us His words. Starting in Genesis 1:3. He speaks to us. His scripture is Him speaking to us. It is called the Word of God. We know who God is by this very Word. But Adam and Eve chose to doubt His Word, to add to His Word, and then ultimately to reject His Word. Now the Scriptures later tell us, and we're going to develop this a little bit more later, but this serpent is Satan himself, either looking like a snake or possessing the snake. We don't know. The Bible just doesn't give us any details on this. But later we'll read that it was Satan himself who deceived. Now we read later about Satan as well in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that his great sin was trying to be God. Did you catch what he said to Adam and Eve in the temptation? It was the same temptation he succumbed to. It was to be God, or to be like God. He said, you will be like God. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Be something greater. Be God. Ezekiel says that Satan said to himself, I will ascend to the throne of God and make that my place. That was the sin. Now, we don't know when Satan did that. I actually think this was the instance. I think this is his attempted ascent to the throne. Other people disagree with me. I'm certainly in the minority in that. But somehow, in this one moment, sin enters into the human race. And we learn later, and I actually want you to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a passage, a little bit of an extended passage, that talks about how significant this sin entering into Adam and Eve is. Because for the rest of us sitting here, it makes no sense that Adam and Eve sinning has any bearing on my life today. That was them. 7, 8, 10,000 years later now. What effect does that have? But Romans 5, starting in verse 12, says it actually has a profound effect on us. God created, but sin entered the world. And there in verse 12, Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. There's many things going on here. Adam is our representative. He represents all of us as a humankind. We all came from him. The Bible teaches that Adam was a literal person. This wasn't some kind of figurehead back there, a myth. Adam was a literal guy. He was the first guy. Eve was the first woman. Everyone sitting around here came from them. We are their great, great, great descendants. And this one man brought sin into the world. Continue in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. In other words, the Ten Commandments and the laws surrounding that. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So we moved on to Jesus here. For if many died through one man's trespass, this is Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. For the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In other words, we were all condemned when Adam sinned. Every single one of us. But Christ has redeemed our many trespasses. All the sins we have committed, Christ has redeemed. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? That day was a fateful day, not just for Adam and Eve, but for the entire human race. Something broke within our very makeup. Sin entering the world through the ruler of the world, Adam, remember, was to take care of the whole earth, broke the entire world. There was no sickness prior to this sin. There was no death prior to this sin. There was no sadness prior to this sin. They knew nothing painful. But this sin broke everything. I want to go through very quickly and say, what is this sin? We talk about sin a lot in church, and sometimes we fail to define it. So we're going to take just a few minutes, five scripture verses, and I want to define it for you. One way, and kids, y'all know this one, you can probably quote this because I've quoted it to you a million times, is breaking of God's law. 1 John 3:4, can any of my kids quote it? I'm going to put you on the spot. You're probably in front of all these folks, you don't want to do it. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices, kids, come on, this is where you get to say it, lawlessness. Y'all know I've said this a million times. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. The second image of sin in the Bible, it's rebellion. Jeremiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. He's condemning this sin. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. What they did was worship idols. But God calls it rebellion against Him. Idolatry, worshiping things besides God. This is one of the key images, and most of you, if you've ever gone to a Christian counselor, this is probably one of the things that is going to come up. Depression, worldliness, so many of these things have to do with idolatry. We're worshiping something besides God. We're worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping another. We're worshiping other people, and so we feel condemned because we can't live up to them. But idolatry, Leviticus 19:4 says, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. This directly has to do with who God is. Sin is described as idolatry. But the descriptions don't get any better. The fourth description in the scripture of sin is prostitution. God uses the imagery of marriage for His love for us. The ultimate act of love that we can have is a man and woman being married, taking care of one another, loving each other for an entire lifetime, total, complete faithfulness. That's the best image we have here on this earth for love. And so God compares His love for that. He created marriage for that comparison. He says we're like His bride. We're like the bride of Christ, the church is. But all through Scripture, the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, prostitute themselves out. Leviticus 17:7, they must no longer go offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols. So they're committing idolatry, but listen to what he says they do. To whom they prostitute themselves. This is a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. In other words, when you sin, when you give worship to any but God, it's prostitution. It is that graphic, obnoxious of a sin. That's how God wants you to see what we do on a daily basis. And what Adam did and what is transferred onto us. The last thing, and we just read it, is making ourselves gods. We are trying to replace ourselves as God. We just read that that's what Satan tempted Eve with. But remember back to the story of Babel. Do y'all remember that? This is just shortly after Noah comes off the earth. Everything's good again. God has recreated. He's repopulated the earth by selecting it down to a family who knew him. But within just a few generations, they reject God's command, which, by the way, was to go fill the earth. And they congregate. It goes back to that same purpose. What is our purpose? Fill the earth with worshipers. What do? They clump. And when they clump, they build a tower. The purpose, the scripture says, of this tower, go back and read it. It's an amazing passage. It says, so we can get up to heaven and replace God. They were literally trying to, in naivety, were trying to build a tower so high they could get to where God was, take him off his throne, and put whatever they chose on that throne. They wanted to replace God with their stone idols. Literally. They wanted to make a God for themselves. This is sin. And this sin is imputed, one of the words that the Bible uses, into our hearts. Every single one of us is guilty even before we commit that first sin. And that is such a hard thought, and it seems like a very harsh thing, but that is the truth the Scripture teaches. The theologians have called this original sin. They've called it total depravity. There's so many different words out there, but it says, the Scriptures say, in there in that Romans passage, that there was something broke within us that we cannot fix. But that's not all. In that same Romans passage, I tried to point it out. Not only were we condemned for the one man's sin, for Adam's sin, but then we commit sins ourselves. I think to my good friend Russell over there, who can, I'm sure, give a much better explanation to this than I ever could. But when the Constitution was originally written, it was written by men in Philadelphia, correct? And they voted on it. They voted it in. But it was not yet the official Constitution. Correct my legal explanations here. It then had to go to each state, and each state, every individual, voted on that constitution, and they did what was called ratifying the constitution. They put their stamp on it, so to speak. Yes, we will follow this. Yes, we join on. They ratified what the group of men had did. And that is exactly what happens in our lives. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. We all do this too. It's not just that sin was in our hearts from Adam. We do it too. We have this sin from Adam. He did it. He was our representative back there in the Garden of Eden. But we vote, we put our stamp on that condition of sinfulness. Every single one of us have done it. Every single one of us do it daily, many, many times. Odds are you've done it this morning. We cover ourselves with sin. And then we try to get our false solutions. I want you to read this with me, because this is just one of the funnier accounts in Scripture. Genesis 3:7. Look back here. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, they needed to be modest. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Has anybody ever been around a fig tree? And we eat figs. It's Christmas time. We're going to have lots of figs. Has anybody actually ever seen a fig tree? They're beautiful. They're a tropical-looking tree. They have massive leaves. And they do. They kind of have, you know, they kind of have the loincloth shape. It works. But there's a catch to it. Fig leaves excrete sap. Not just the fig tree. The leaves are actually, because they're a tropical plant, they have a lot of water in them. They actually put out a white sap. The white sap causes a rash and itching. Okay, so now put this together. Let me read this passage again with a little bit of background. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. All right, for all the kids in the audience, they made themselves underwear out of this stuff, okay? They're covered with itchy fig leaves. All right, this would be the equivalent of us going out and sewing clothes out of poison ivy. Now, it's not that bad. It doesn't remain once you wash it off. But this is not a good solution. It will not work. It won't cover. And I mean, think about this. This is a leaf. And they sewed them together. This is not going to work. But folks, we do the exact same thing. We come up with all these different solutions to cover over our sin. Our attempts, legalism. We're going to make rules. We're going to follow them. We'll be a good person. Moralism. We're just going to be good and love everybody. Government intervention. The government can take care of it. We're going to get them to do it. If we finally get the right people in there, they're going to take care of it. Agencies and boards. All the good things that are out there. Or we just ignore it. We just close our eyes to it. None of it covers sin. All those things that we try to do, it's as silly as Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves up with an itchy fig leaf. That's what our solutions get us. They blamed each other. They started ruining. Can you imagine a perfect marriage? Now, I don't mean what we say when we have a perfect marriage. Because I could say that I have an amazing wife. We love each other. It's wonderful. We have fun together. We have a great relationship. But we don't have a perfect marriage in the sense that it's really perfect. We still get irritated at each other. We still do dumb stuff. By we, I mean me. You know what I mean? We've got all this stuff going. We're human. It's not perfect. Adam and Eve, up to this point, literally had a perfect marriage. No disagreements. No harsh words. No stupid things. Can you imagine that? And for the very first time, immediately after sin, we come to verse 12. And what happens? It says the man, God asked him, "Why did you do this?" "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit from the tree. And I..." And by the way, do you catch who he said? "The woman you gave to me." Did you catch that? He tries to blame God for this whole thing. "The woman you gave me." But then Eve, by the way, this is, and I point this out to Debbie, this is a very unique scripture. "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" This is the one time in all human history the woman does not blame the man. All right? So, some of y'all get that tomorrow. "This is what the Lord God said to the woman. What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent, he deceived me.'" In other words, I was tricked. I really didn't mean to sin. Even though the serpent's trick was, God's a liar. He didn't really say that. That was, you know, real tricky. They blame each other. Sin is still there. Creation. Sin. A curse. I want you to skip with me. We're going to skip down in chapter 3. We're going to go through the rest of chapter 3. But I want us to skip down to verse 16. First, the curse comes upon the woman. To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." What was their purpose? Fill the earth. What's now painful? Filling the earth. Is evangelism hard? Oh, yeah. I think this is an end result of it. But literally, the women who are to create new life, to fill this earth with worshipers, it's now a painful, physically excruciating process. But it doesn't stop there. "For in pain you shall bring forth children." The one purpose she has, fill the earth with worshipers, is now incredibly painful. "Your desire shall be for your husband." In other words, you'll still love your husband. But listen to this, because he changes words. Adam was always the leader, even before sin. But the word changes. "He shall rule over you." By the way, guys, this is not a prescription for you. This is a description of what will happen. This is a bad thing. This is a curse. There are so many things in this world that this affects. Abuse, the slave trafficking that goes on all over our world, molestation of children, this is all a direct result of the curse of sin. This curse is a horrid thing. And is a direct result of what we chose to do. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. What was Adam's job? He had a purpose, fulfill the earth with worshipers. But he also had a job, take care of the garden. His job is now cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Folks, men, work is frustrating. I don't care what job you are in. I love my job. I love serving providence. And yet there are days I just want to pull my hair out. And I think every man who's got a job in here could do that. I mean, how is it that every time we go to fix the car, have y'all ever done this? Car repairs are not, I mean, it's a machine. There are diagrams to follow. Have y'all ever tried to fix a car? Has the diagram ever worked? It's always something. You think about Adam was a gardener. That was his job. You think about all the things we've got. Pulling weeds. How is it that you can't get anything to grow in your yard that you want to grow, and then you plant a garden where the grass isn't supposed to be and it's full of grass? I still do not understand this today. You come look at my house. It drives me nuts. I get grass all the way through my flower beds that you have to yank out. You want it in the front yard? I planted it 4 times and it dies. How is it? Our very existence, our purpose, our jobs are broke. Things don't work like they should. But it even goes beyond us, men and women. It goes to the entire earth. Catch this in Genesis 17, in this curse of man, in verse 17. Cursed is the ground. Man's sin was so significant that it broke the earth. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. If you read, turn over to Matthew, Jesus describes this world as, and he basically, people ask him, okay, when are you going to set up everything? When's everything going to be good again? And he just says, it's going to get way worse before it gets way good. He says, this earth is going to continue on the course it's on. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And I'm not just talking about sin, the bad things, the crime. I'm talking about the physical things of the earth. Listen to what he said. He said, there will be famines, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be wars, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. These great catastrophes that we see that devastate us so much. It's a result of sin. There's often a question, how could God create a world with hurricanes? How could God create a world with tornadoes? Well, I don't think He did. I can't tell you that. There's no specific scripture to that. But these terrible things that happen, at least the terrible results of them, are a direct result of what we have done. Things are broken and need a solution. So first, God created, but sin entered the world. The curse through sin. But God has made a promise. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Now, this is technically a curse, but it's a promise in there. You'll get there. The first thing he actually talks to, before he talked to the woman, before he talked to the man, before he said this about the earth, he spoke to the serpent. Now, I want you to consider, just in case you're wondering, the Bible actually defines this for us later. Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who would lead the whole earth astray. It defines who this was for us. It fills us in just so we know what's really going on. So God is talking to Satan. We're going to break this down. We want to be very careful that we understand this. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, it gets really interesting. I will put enmity, hatred, warfare, violence. That's what that word means. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay, so who's the you? I'm a children's minister. You got to talk to me. Who's the you? The serpent. It's the devil. And the woman, Eve. Okay, so Adam, or so the serpent and Eve, the devil and Eve are going to fight. Now, why? We'll see. And between your offspring and her offspring. Now, we need to stop there for just for a second. And I don't want to get too graphic, but I want to make sure we understand this word is not children. This word is actually not offspring in the Hebrew. It's the word seed or sperm, okay? Now, last time I checked, there's not a lot of ladies around with that, okay? This use of this sticks out in the passage. This is a sore thumb. You read this and say, wait a minute. What? What did you say? Listen again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, so Satan and Eve, between your offspring or seed, the kids of the devil, and her seed or offspring. Women don't have that. So what is God saying? The next verse answers it. The next phrase answers it. He. Okay, what he's do we have here so far in the verse? We've got God talking, but God would refer to himself as I. We've got Satan. He's referring to Satan as you. There's only one option left. It's this seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head. Who's he talking to? The devil, who's a snake, right? Okay, so we talked about this with the kids earlier today. You got to remember, where are they? They're in the Garden of Eden. They are not wearing any clothes. There's lots of animals around. And what does the devil look like? A snake. He shall bruise your head. If you want to get rid of a snake, what do? You got to get rid of the head, right? You know, if you cut it off, you know, if you weed whack it, which is my favorite, you know, method of snake removal, you got to weed whack it right close to the head or it does you no good. You got to smash the head. You got to cut off the head. If you cut it in the middle, the snake lives. So what is happening here? They have no weed whacker, the Garden of Eden. He shall bruise or crush your head. He's doing what to the snake? He's stomping it. This is snake stomping terminology here, all right? You know, we're talking out east Kentucky, you know, you got your snake leathers on and big old boots, you're stomping the snake. This is what's going on. God promises he, this seed of the woman. And let me get a little bit technical here, if you don't mind. In the Hebrew, it is a singular, okay, he, not we, but he, not they, he, and it is masculine there, okay? It is specifically he, not it. So there is going to be one seed of this woman. One boy born of a woman's seed. He will bruise the devil's head. He will crush Satan. The second phrase. And you, okay, this is the devil, right? Will bruise his heel. What is a snake's defense mechanism? Biting, right? They're in the garden. They're naked. They have no snake leathers. They have no big boots. We're stomping snakes barefoot. As you would go down to stomp that snake, what is the one vulnerable part of your body? Foot, right? He shall bruise your heel. How is the heel bruised? It's a snake bite, right? So this one singular masculine seed of the woman will crush the devil, but in the process will be bit on the foot by a snake. Let me ask you, who dies in this process? Who dies? My kids know it. Both. The snake, yeah, he gets crushed on the head. Jesus stomps the devil's head. But in the process of destroying sin. This singular masculine seed, promised from the very first sin of the world, was struck by the snake. Again, Garden of Eden, naked. They never even heard of medicine yet. Both die. One from being crushed. One from the venom of the enemy, the ultimate enemy, Satan himself. The initiator of sin. And this little promise here, one verse in Genesis 3:15, actually uttered to Satan of all people. God has said, I have a plan. This is not the end. This is the beginning. I will send my seed of a woman, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, named Mary, the only one who's ever had that happen before, because he was fully God, was placed in Mary's womb by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. So he's fully human too. He lived a perfect life, no sin. He's the only one that did it. All those things that we talked about, he never committed sin. He always worshiped. He was completely submissive, even as God himself. Philippians 2 says, even though being God was nothing for him to be grasped, it wasn't something he had to reach at, he was. He laid that down. He submitted to the Father perfectly. He never worshiped an idol. Satan himself tempted him. He said, all you have to do is worship me and I'll give you everything I have. And Jesus said, get thee away from me. He never prostituted himself out. He's the faithful husband of the bride. Jesus lived a perfect life. But then, around the year 30, he died upon a cross. He was crucified. He allowed himself to be taken up by the people around him, hung on a cross and suffocate there after they had beat him. That cross was the most powerful act the world has ever seen. More powerful than creation, more powerful than anything else. Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan upon that cross. He crushed sin. The Bible describes it in Isaiah like this: the iniquities of us all was laid upon him. Isaiah describes it in another place: by his stripes, by his beating, by his whipping, the stripes cut into his back by the whips, we have been healed. Jesus Christ crushed the original problem. In the process, it killed him. Now, Eve and Adam, who heard this prophecy, who heard this promise, they didn't know all the details. They didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know how long it would be. They didn't know that he would rise again from the grave. But they had a hope in the promise of God that someone, God would send this one boy, this special boy, to take care of the one problem they had, sin itself, from the devil. God had a plan from the very beginning. He didn't develop it along the way. He wasn't winging this as it goes. One of the greatest lines is my friend and I watched Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark when they asked him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. I'm making this up as I go along. That wasn't it. It was just the opposite. God knew from the very beginning what his plan was. His plan was Jesus Christ. His plan for you is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's way of making worshipers all over this earth. That is why the message of Christ must go to every nation, every land, every island, as the book of Isaiah says. This is God's plan from the very beginning. So God created. Sin came into the world. There was a curse. But God inserted himself. He inserted his promise. And the last thing, the fifth blank, faith. Where do you fit into all of this? This is a great thing to know. It's the most essential thing, as a matter of fact, in the entire universe to know. But apart from you placing your faith, your trust, your belief, not just academic acknowledgement, but truly placing everything, your total dependence upon this promise, which has now been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, by trusting Him, we receive freedom from this sin. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." All those curses, all those problems, Christ recreates. That is the point. He is crushing the enemy. Not defeating, crushing the enemy. But our response is faith. Look with me, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. What do Adam and Eve do with this? "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. She bore a son, Cain." Listen to very carefully what she says. "Saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now that's actually a translation. This doesn't make sense in Hebrew. Okay? It's a very odd thing. Nobody knows exactly what this says. Let me read you the exact words. Eve says, "I have gotten a man, the God." That's it. That is her statement. "I have gotten a man, the God." I don't know this for sure. And I don't know what Eve exactly thought. But she knew something significant was happening. What does she name the son? Cain. That actually means, it's a Hebrew word. She just kind of named him a normal word. She named her son gotten. I've got it. That's kind of the sense of what Cain means. It's a normal word. It's not a name. She names her son, "I've got it." I really believe Eve understood this promise. And she expressed her faith in God. She said, "I've got it." When this baby boy was born, this singular masculine boy was born. Now, unfortunately for her, and she didn't know this at the time, I think, it wasn't the right boy. The right boy was to come many thousands of years later. But she says, "I've gotten it." Now, y'all remember the story of Cain and Abel? She has another son. His name is Abel. And Cain kills him. He murders him out of jealousy. But then she gets a third son. Remember the name of the third son? Seth. She names that third son Seth. It means the commissioned or the appointed one. She passed on the promise. Seth, it's your job. You're appointed to this. And there were people all through history that God set up, whether it be Abraham, who He promises to make an old man, the father of many nations, whether it be His son Isaac, who's just a pretty rotten guy, but God uses him anyway, whether it be Jacob, a man whose name means deceiver, and God uses him, He renames him Israel, and then names a nation after him that was to bring in this Jesus. And God starts working and working and working until we get to the time when Jesus Christ entered the world. The singular masculine seed came in to die for sins and to crush the head of the devil. That is history. That is the Old Testament. What child is this? It's this child. It's the singular masculine seed child. It's the child from Genesis 3:15. It's the child that this whole Bible is all about. It's the child that this whole world revolves all around. 1 Peter 1:20 says it this way. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 19. I'm in the wrong place here. Here we go. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your fathers." Remember this part? It came from Adam. "Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, or in other words, shown in the last times for your sake. This has been the plan the whole time. God knew it, but He revealed it to us. He gave us the message of Jesus Christ for our good. I actually haven't seen this movie, but I loved the trailer for it that I saw on TV. They remade the greatest TV show of all time, A-Team, a couple years ago. Sorry, I'm pitiful, I know. I'm a big nerd. My wife will tell you. She's walking out on me on this one, I mean, you know. But they remade this movie, the A-Team, and it actually stood for something else. There was a few other things to it in the TV show, but at the end, they play with that a little bit. You need the A-Team, and they type up on the screen, because there is no plan B. God's plan is Jesus Christ, from literally day one. There is no plan B. There is no hope in any other. As Acts says it, there is no other name by which we may be saved. When the disciples said it like this, Jesus said some hard things and they basically all got scared. People start leaving and Jesus asked one of them, "Do you want to leave too?" He says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's only one plan. It's Jesus Christ. So here's where you go today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you still bear the sins of Adam, if you still bear that burden, do what Eve did. Just trust Him. It was an expression of faith. She didn't understand everything. She thought Jesus had come right then. She was only a couple thousand years early. She didn't understand it all, but she knew God's promise. That's it. There is no other hope. Come talk to me today. I want to share with you how you can trust that same promise. If you've already trusted that promise, you have a purpose to make worshipers of all the earth. That's how this all fits together. You still have the same purpose. Sin just got in the way and slowed you down. A third thing. Today, we start the providence tree. It's the story. It starts where we did. We covered days 1, 2, and 3 today, by the way. That's what this sermon was. Every day, there's a little reading. For kids, y'all have craft packs that you can do some fun stuff with it. Adults, we don't get any of the fun stuff. We just get the reading. But I want you to challenge you. Take this next month. It's Christmas. It's about family. It's one of the things we celebrate. Be together as a family one time a day, 10 minutes. Make yourselves do it. It's not going to happen unless you intentionally do it. If you don't have kids, you just read the first part. Where it says craft, you stop. I know. It's real technical. And there's a little scripture reading. 5, 10 verses, some days just one. Get to know this God who has an intentional plan. Make that your goal. Make it a goal as a family. Create some worshipers in your own house. Let's pray together. Our instrumentalists are going to come. Three things. Come to know and trust Christ if you've never done it before. Express the faith of Eve in the promise of God, now fulfilled. 2, make worshipers of the whole earth. But 3, make this practical. Grow in Christ. There's a simple tool for this. I challenge you to make a commitment right now. If you don't decide you're going to do it, if you think maybe we'll do it, we'll check it out, it ain't going to happen. Make a commitment. I'll be down here. Some of our godly men, some of our godly ladies. If you need to talk to one of them, come down. If you know who they are, grab them. If not, come to me and I'll get you with them. and just pray. Commit yourselves. Father, thank you. You are truly the only option. Jesus, to whom else would we go? There's no one else. You have the words of eternal life. You are the plan. You are the promised seed. You are the one who crushes Satan's head. Lord, change us now. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, who has never trusted you, Christ, who still bears the sin of Adam, who bears their own sin. Lord, I ask that they would trust you today. Lord, for all the rest of us here, God, may we be about what you've called us to be about from the beginning, but we have failed so many times and we forget. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.